morning. The first reading is taken from Psalm chapter 27, verses 1 and 4 to 9, a psalm of David. The Lord is my light and salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? One thing I have asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies round about me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. Thou hast said, seek ye my face. My heart says to thee, thy face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not thy face from me. Turn not thy servant away in anger. Thou who hast been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. The second reading is taken from Matthew, chapter 4, verses 12 to 23. Now when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and made his home in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, on the road by the sea across the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And for those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to proclaim, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fish people. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing diseases and every sickness among the people. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Thanks be to God.
Would you pray with me? God, God, take my words and speak through them. Take our hearts and think through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with love for you through the power of the Holy Spirit and in Jesus' name. Amen. Is this going to work better than this one? Probably. Okay, we'll go with that. So I have to say, if there's ever a week to fill in short notice, this is it. When I grabbed my church season's calendar and took a look at the lectionary readings for this week and I saw this passage from Matthew, it felt like a little present. There's so much to talk about in these 11 verses, though I suppose it did present a bit of a challenge, keeping the sermon to about 20 minutes. I'm assuming, of course, that you don't want to be here till about 2 o'clock. It's okay, neither do I. So I'm focusing on one theme, and that is living out our discipleship here and now, and why. But first, let's just set the scene a little bit. John the Baptist is going around looking all crazy in his camel hair getup, eating bugs and honey, but he's actually really getting through to people. He's laying the foundation for Jesus to start his mission, He was getting folks ready. So he's down there on the banks of the Jordan, baptizing people who are ready to turn away from their old lives and start new with this Messiah guy who is coming. Then he does come, comes down to John, gets John to baptize him despite John's reluctance, and suddenly, everybody around them knows who this guy is. So then in the first part of Matthew 4, that's the part where Jesus is led into the wilderness, fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, and we call this the temptation of Jesus. I'm not going to get into that because, again, 20 minutes, but just so you know where we are in this story today. So here we are, and the title of the first part of the gospel reading is Jesus Begins His Ministry in Galilee. So the text says that after John had been arrested, after Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. But withdrew maybe isn't the best choice of words, in my opinion. Really, this move is less of a retreat and more of a journey right into the lion's den. As we find out later in Matthew, the ruler of Galilee, which is the larger area, like a county, was Herod Antipas. And he was the one who had John arrested. John's arrest foreshadows Jesus' own. Herod Antipas was brutal and totally intolerant of anyone who threatened his claim to power. So here, we can understand that the context is one of danger and darkness and death. And into that comes Jesus, proclaiming deliverance, light, life. Next, we learn that Jesus makes his home in Capernaum, a town of about 1,000 people, located on the northwest sea shore of the Sea of Galilee. So, just a little perspective. Sea of Galilee, Jordan River, Capernaum's over here, Nazareth, just for, and then Mediterranean Sea's over here. Now, this is important because we know that this is a town whose regular folks relied on farming and fishing for their survival. So in the text, we hear that it was starting then that Jesus began to echo John's message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near, or sometimes is at hand. The same message, but with a totally different context. John was preparing the way. Jesus was embodying the message. Now listen. I hear or read the word repent, and sometimes little hairs go up on the back of my neck just a little bit. Maybe I'm the only one, but I'll go out on a limb here and assume I'm not the only one who bristles against some of this language. And I'll do a little mini ancient Greek lesson. So, metanoeo is the use word here in ancient Greek, which is similar to the Hebrew word show, to turn around, to do a 180. But if we really break it down from the Greek using the verb tenses, it is changed after being with, or think differently after. So we can understand that there is a catch point here. That moment when we are touched, called, given the awareness that what we're doing isn't working for us. That what we are doing is taking ourselves away from goodness, from grace, from love, from light, from God. So much in that one little word, repent. I think most of us have lived through a pinch point like that sometime in our lives. Sometimes it comes in slowly, sometimes quickly, sometimes it just totally knocks us right off our feet. But there's that moment when we know something's got to give. And then, hallelujah, praise God, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, is here, at hand. Now, like, this is Jesus saying this, walking around here in Capernaum. This is the kingdom of heaven coming near to you. As the words are coming out of his mouth, he is close enough that you can feel the movement of air from his mouth. Heaven, here, now. And the best part about that is that it wasn't just for those lucky few people walking around Capernaum with him 2,000 years ago. The kingdom unfolds all around each one of us, every day. So then, we have our first disciples. It's the same. We might not have felt his breath, but the call is the same. The message is the same. We have these next two little scenes described for us in Matthew about just how dramatically lives can change when Jesus shows up. At first, we have Jesus come across Simon, Peter, and Andrew, fishermen, fishing away in this little fishing village. This scene always plays out in my mind like it takes place in the Maritimes. Maybe that's just me. Anyway, here they are fishing. Up strolls Jesus. "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." And they did. The text says immediately. Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. Jesus calls us still. And we can, just like this, without probably really understanding, pick up and follow that call. I just want to notice here for a moment that Jesus doesn't say to them, "Follow me," but he adds on the part, "and I will make you fish for people." Some translations would be, "I will make you fishers of men." That's familiar in my mind. I think this is important for two reasons. One, while he's asking them to leave behind their old lives and follow, he keeps it familiar. Like, the things you have learned will still be helpful and valuable tools moving forward. Which sort of leads into the second reason, which is that before they even know what they're doing, he makes it very clear that they are tasked. Those first disciples had stuff to do. They weren't just following like little ducklings, but they were told they will be participating. It's a bit of foreshadowing to the Great Commission at the end of Matthew to make disciples of all the nations, but I would like to take a pause here to think about what that means for us as disciples. I want to invite you to think about what your metaphor is. They were fishermen. So what connects with your life? How would you describe your call as a disciple? Your activity in God's mission? What can you see doing because you know it so well? As we continue with the text, we learn of Jesus encountering another set of brothers, James and John, fixing their nets with their dad Zebedee. And Jesus calls them, and they drop what they are doing, leave their dad, and follow. If the first scene is about picking up and following when we hear or feel the call, this one is about the invitation into the community of discipleship. James and John leave their father, who is mentioned three times in two sentences, leave him on the boat. Jesus' call in our lives takes priority. Leaving their father was a really big deal in those days. I mean, not only was your family top priority for identity and honor, but caring for your family was cultural custom, yes, but like biblical law. Now, don't worry. We know that these first disciples were not perfect, like we are not perfect. Let's see if any of us can relate to what happens to them further along in the story. They don't do what he says. They sleep through the horror at Gethsemane. They flee when he's arrested. Peter will even deny that he knows Jesus. And Jesus' message still reaches them. They will run away, but Jesus doesn't give up on them. He will call them to repent, to turn around and go back to the place where it all started. It's like what Will was talking about last week. With God, we are free to begin again. And the disciples will fail at that too. But again, Jesus will call them. From that first moment of belief on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, through the rest of their lives, Jesus calls the disciples again and again and again to live out the promise and hope that he embodies, the kingdom of heaven, here, now. So, go home and wait for your call. No, I'm just kidding. That's not right. Our psalmist tells us how to stay in touch. The Lord is the stronghold of my life. One thing that I asked of the Lord that I will seek after, to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Now my head is lifted up, I will sing and make melody. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. Come, my heart says, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I do seek. Do not hide your face from me. We can afford to be bold in our faith, to ask God to be near us, out loud, all the time. Just as we are called, we too must call to be in conversation with God. In this month's Observer magazine, which if you don't know is a United Church of Canada magazine that I really like. Anyway, I'm a total church geek. But there was this interview with a pastor and seminary professor from the U.S. whose main theme in his books is blue-collar ministry. He talks about the craft tradition, or tradecraft, of knowing something versus the book tradition of knowing something. He says in the article, I'm reading, the craft tradition says that to know something, you've got to be formed by the thing you want to know. He used to lay pipeline in the oil field, and he puts it, you got to shape your life around the pipe if you're going to put it together. If you want to understand a hammer, you can't just look at it. You've got to use the thing. The craft tradition says that knowing about is never enough. You've also got to know how. This is our call here. We can read about our faith in the Bible. We can know things about it. But we must let it form us. We must get dirty in the work of faith. Which brings us full circle back to Epiphany. Epiphany means to make manifest. It's the church season where we retell the stories about Jesus' mission in the world, his ministry, and his call to follow as disciples. We, as Jesus' disciples, can walk and breathe and exist in the realm of God. But with that comes huge responsibility. This is, I guess, the catch. When we are filled with that grace of turning away from our self-centeredness and following Jesus, walking in complete faith, we are free. Free, free to give and work to help others to realize the kingdom is right here too. We have tapped into the source. We have put down our nets and we are following, living in a place where we know that we will never run out, that we can offer ourselves in service and be cared for. As we open ourselves to our call as disciples to follow. We open ourselves to love. We open ourselves to becoming a transmitter of the love of God. And that can just keep on coming. And it will, so long as we don't let fear and ego and fear and selfishness and fear close it off. Amazing. May that be so for each and every one of us. Amen.